We've been talking about hope and how our hope is the anchor that we rely on. You know, this morning, Nolan began with a song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just Passing Through." I couldn't have asked for him to pick a better song than that one to think about as we think about some more things about our hope. This nation is not our home. This state is not our home. This city is not our home. As proud as I am to live in the state of Oregon, proud as I am to live in the state, live in the United States, as proud as I am to live in Eugene, this is not our home. We're foreigners here, and we always will be. We are filled with hope, but that hope needs to be understood. This is what someone has written about Christians. Now, this was a letter that was found that was written in about the second century, but it's important. He says the Christians dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children. They do not destroy their offspring. Of course, this is the second century when unwanted children were just simply left on a rock to die. That's not what characterized the Christians. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they're citizens of heaven. They obey prescribed laws, at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They're put to death. They're restored to life. They're poor, yet they make many rich. They're in lack of all things, yet they abound in all. They're dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They're evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, and they bless. They're insulted, and they repay the insult with honor. They do good, and yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened unto life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. The world is a difficult place. I know that God loved the world. That's what it says in John 3 at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And at the same time in 1 John 2 at verse 15, John says, don't love the world or anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's going on here? How am I supposed to understand this? What is the world that God loved that I'm not supposed to love? Well, sometimes the world is used in the Bible as just a reference to planet Earth. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. That's talking about Jesus. Before the creation of the world. But he was revealed in these last times. So before the world, the planet was, God had a plan to save men. Now we get to see that. Sometimes it's all the people that are on the earth. When the world is referred, the world refers to all the people that are on the earth, with very little to say about planet Earth. And we saw that. That's John 3:16. Sometimes it's the totality of earthly kingdoms and their wickedness. And that's 1 John 2 at verse 15. God's going to destroy all of the kingdoms that are around us in the day of his judgment. You know, it seems like the kingdoms that are around us are awfully powerful. Just like it seemed to the Russian people that the German swastika was the all-powerful symbol. God's going to destroy. Look at 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. God's not going to hold people accountable. There is no judgment. You've been talking about judgment for 2,200 years. Where's the judgment? They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. The earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. A reference to the flood, the time of Noah. God said, I will bring judgment, and he did. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So maybe God burns up planet Earth. Maybe God burns up the nations that exist. I'm not sure how to understand the statement in 2 Peter, but I know that everything that existed before the flood was destroyed, except for Noah and his family. In the same way, everything that exists now is going to be destroyed. God will save his people. But this present form of this world is, it's just passing away. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 29, and I want you to notice how he talks about the present form of everything. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. This world in its present form is passing away. Our nation's part of the world. You have to, as Christians, we just have to come to grips with that fact. We will never feel at home here. Nations are built on a misorganized power structure, and yes, misorganized really is a word. They're built on enslavement. They're built on oppression, on perverted justice. They're built on normalized wickedness, and we're seeing how our nation is built on these things. I never thought I would get to the point where I would see someone defend the wickedness that is defended today. But it's now it's normalized. Now it's reasonable for people to go into a store and just steal whatever they want. And we find some way to justify that. So I have to resist the pressure. And it's a very real pressure to swear allegiance to this nation. Christians should be law-abiding citizens. Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the apostle talks about how Christians ought to keep the law. They ought to recognize their rulers. This is the way he says it in Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So we need to be law-abiding citizens. And we need to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Remember when Jesus was axed? When Jesus was asked about paying taxes, that's probably on everybody's mind. Should we pay taxes? Jesus said, show me a coin. They showed him the coin. He said, whose image is on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, give it to Caesar. It's his. And Christians ought to be collaborating with others for good. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, is a really interesting passage because I think it speaks to the way that we live in the world, but not of the world. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. We'll begin reading there in verse 4. The people are in captivity. They are away from their home. Jeremiah says that you're in this captivity supposed to do these things. Jeremiah 29, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I shall send you into exile. Pray that to the Lord on its behalf and for the welfare for its welfare, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So how do I go about doing what God wants me to do? I have to understand that my citizenship is in heaven. And just like the Jews had to understand that they were exiles in Babylon, though participants in Babylonian society, it wasn't where they really lived. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, talks about Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And because he looked for that city, he lived in a very special way. You know, in Galatians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul talked about Jerusalem and the church. And there was a reason why Jews felt a certain pride in Jerusalem. That was where the temple was. The temple was one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. It was an example of craftsmanship that was unsurpassed. And they should feel pride in that. But he says, Jerusalem, it's part of this world. It's a servant. Your citizenship is really in heaven. So, don't expect to make this nation or this state or this city into a home that you can be proud to call your home. It won't happen. And that's not our hope. That's not what we're striving for. So if the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, if this state does things that we don't like, if our nation goes in a direction that we don't like, if our city goes in a direction that we don't like, our hope is not crushed. Our hope survives because that was never our hope in the beginning. What a great thing it is that that is not our hope.